If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here. Be encouraged, comforted, where that is appropriate, but challenged where that's necessary. We live in a challenging, difficult time. Could we be coming to the end? Maybe. If so, you have told us what to expect. But we need to be very clear, not stray from what your word says and be held captive by the thoughts and imaginations of others. Speak clearly to what you have said. Clearly. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention was to cover this in two messages. This is a pretty big chunk to cover. And one of the things I would have told you last week was that because you would have been here last week, you will benefit from the fact that you know what you know, because it will become much clearer next week when we look at the second half of this. And so today, I want to just try and work through this carefully, perhaps not as thoroughly as we might have liked, but I hope to at least open up these ideas to you so that you will go back and look even more closely at what Paul has written here. The Thessalonian church is a relatively new church. They're excited about the simple truth that God loves them, that Jesus died for them. And you may remember that a part of the gospel, as Paul shared it, is that Jesus is coming again. And back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul shared with them and then with us this truth about a rapture. Up to that point, most of everything that was taught, whether it was by the prophets in the Old Testament or by Jesus in the Gospels, it all had to do with Jesus' return and his relationship to Israel. But what about the church? What's happening here and now today in Thessalonica, or here and now today in Wolf Lake? What's to be expected? And Paul told them the next thing on the horizon, the next thing to happen will be God calling his church out so that then he can turn his attention to Israel and call them back. And so Paul shared that with them in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that's what they were to be looking forward to. But something happened in the meantime. Verse 1 says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him," this idea of the rapture and the events that would follow, "that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, that you remember what you've been taught and the comfort of that, and be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." They looked around them like some look around today and say, surely this is the end. We have a pandemic that's affecting the entire world. People are dying by the thousands every day. Can it get any worse? Surely this is the judgment of God. All good questions and observations. But does that mean we've begun the tribulation? That we've missed the rapture? Or that we've misunderstood if and when it would come? And there are those who are teaching today and confusing such things. They have, as Paul says here, a spirit of truth, and my Bible doesn't capitalize that, so he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about the spirit of the speaker, of the teacher. He seems to have a spirit of truthfulness. He seems to have a spirit of authenticity. And he's looking at things that are happening. Nero is emperor. The man is nuts. Doing all sorts of evil, wicked things, and Israel and the Christians have become a target of his, a favorite target. Could he be the lawless one, the Antichrist? Could we be in the midst of it? Or maybe a message another teacher has come through and shared a message that is contrary to what you have been taught. Or even worse, someone has plagiarized a letter and said they were the Apostle Paul teaching such error. That's why you may remember from time to time as we have worked our way through Paul's letters, remember more than once he said, "I'm writing this with my own hand." This is part of why. One, he wanted it to be very personal. He dictated most of what he wrote because he couldn't write very well. Some have suspected he couldn't see very well. But when he wanted to put a really personal note at the end of a letter, he would write it himself. And that was a stamp of authenticity. Oh yeah, nobody writes like Paul does. I know this is his letter. Well, even if somebody says they're me, don't be led astray. Know what you have been taught. So about apostasy and the man, let no one in any way deceive you. You are not, we are not, I am not in the tribulation. That hasn't happened yet. Two things will come first: an apostasy and a lawless one. And that's how he refers to him here in the beginning. The apostasy must come first. Now that's a fancy word. What does apostasy mean? Apostasy means a falling away. Apostasy means those who have held up the truth now deny the truth. Now, Paul would say, and you might say, I would say, well, aren't we living in that time now? Aren't there those who have taken the objective truth of God and questioned it, laid it aside, replaced it with their own teaching, their own thinking? Yes. Yes. But the church is still here, and the church still stands for the truth. And while there may be apostasy around, there is still the truth here in the church. Make a mental note of that. The church is still here. Objective truth is still here. But something will happen that will magnify that. And along with that will be this lawless one. This man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Now, these kinds of terminology are most helpful if you are either Jewish or if you have a Jewish background or a knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, Paul does. Most of the folks in Thessalonica did not, although there was a Jewish community there. There are Jewish believers there in Thessalonica, but mostly they are Gentile, and we're all Gentiles. But we have a good understanding of the Old Testament. And what Paul is describing here is what Daniel described in Daniel chapter 9. There would be a future ruler who would set himself up as God, destroy worship in the temple, and demand that people worship him. And sure enough, when Alexander the Great got done conquering the world, at 32 he died because there was nothing left to do. Nothing left to conquer. That kingdom, that empire, was divided. And one of those who came to rule was a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. A wicked, evil man who, to get back at Israel, took over the temple and sacrificed pigs on the altar, desecrating it. His time was short-lived, but a perfect example of what Paul is talking about here. Someone who will be elevated like that, whose target will be Israel, and demand worship. And there have been many down through history who have come close. A little more about that in just a minute. What restrains him now? What keeps that kind of a person from popping up and having total control? Verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? He's not teaching them new material right now. He's reminding them of things that he taught them. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Part of the problem here is that as smart and powerful as Satan is, he is not omnipotent, all-powerful, or omniscient, all-knowing. He's smarter than you and I are, and he's more powerful than you and I are in and of himself and ourselves, but he is not God. He knows the plan. He knows what God has planned, and he has to, I think, in almost every generation, have somebody waiting in the wings who could fill this position in almost a moment's notice, because he will be filled with his power. He will be satanically empowered to rule the world. But Paul asks the question, what restrains him? What keeps him from that great power? What's restraining him right now? He says, I've told you this, I've told you before, you should know. Hint, it has something to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's restraining worldwide lawlessness? The Holy Spirit empowered church. When the church is gone, and all of the men and women who are empowered by that Holy Spirit are gone, there will be nothing in the way of the man of lawlessness. Now, don't misunderstand. I did for a long time. Don't misunderstand. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit is gone. Because there will be, during the tribulation, people saved. There will be, during the millennium, people getting saved. That only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's not gone, but the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will be gone. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 was all about. And here is what we want to understand about the apostasy. Are there churches that have left the truth? They call themselves churches, but they've left. Yeah, absolutely. But thankfully, there are still churches that believe the objective word of God and still teach it. If this week God the Father says to God the Son, go get your church, and the rapture happens this week, there will be churches that will meet next Sunday as though nothing ever happened. By next Sunday, it will have been explained away, has nothing to do with us, and we will just keep on meeting as we always have. As though nothing has happened. That's apostasy that will pave the way for a world ruler. This lawless one, verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. This is Jesus' second coming. This is at the end of the tribulation. This is when the man of lawlessness is at his pinnacle and seems to be unbeatable. And yet, when Jesus returns with his very appearance, destroys them all. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. That's his power, this man of lawlessness, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of weakness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They heard the truth. They had the opportunity to know the truth. And remember, by this time, the church is gone. The world has been judged over and over and over again, but God has had his witnesses. There have been those who've had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, during this tribulation, they've had the opportunity to respond, and they have rejected. Those who have rejected will be under this great judgment. But the saddest part of all of this, I think, is here in verses 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Almost all of the stories that have been told about the rapture, the tribulation, almost all of them start with somebody or somebodies who had heard the gospel, they knew the gospel, they even knew about the rapture. But they chose not to believe, they chose not to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. But the rapture will somehow turn a light on inside them, and they'll say, oh yeah, I remember now what the preacher said about this and about that and all this. And they become main characters in stories about how people are drawn now to the gospel. And Paul says that's not what's going to happen. You see, when God says, when God the Father says to God the Son, go get your church, that's the end of the church. And God's working that way. The tribulation, the millennium, is all about God's bringing Israel back, redeeming Israel. Oh, in the process, will there be Gentiles saved? Yes. But the purpose is to bring Israel back. God is not done with Israel. The church is not Israel part two. God will bring Israel back and restore her. Paul is saying there are going to be those who think there's a second chance. There are going to be those who think, you would think, you might think, well, yeah, they'd heard it before, they didn't believe it, but surely then they will. No. God's done with them. It won't all suddenly make sense. They'll believe a lie. They'll believe the churches who make excuses for why they're still there and others are gone. And this man of lawlessness will become very, very powerful, very, very influential, and they'll believe what he says. And they will be just as lost as they were the day before. A part of the purpose for this teaching is to let the church know what's ahead. What are we looking for? We're looking forward to the rapture. We're looking forward to that time when God calls his church home. We certainly are. And we believe that will happen before the tribulation starts. Because we're so awfully good? No. But because God is so gracious and merciful. And then he will turn his attention upon Israel and restoring Israel, judging Israel, restoring Israel. But at the heart of this message is your responsibility, my responsibility, to make sure we are ready today. That we've recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And that we are looking forward to his coming again and getting his church. that we are living winsome lives that will attract others, not to us, not even to our church, but to Him. Because the last thing you want to be is somebody who has heard the gospel the day after the church is gone. Somebody who has said no over and over again the day after the church is gone. Know today where you will be then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. I know this family. I know the testimonies. May we be truly encouraged, looking forward to that day when you call your church home, and not be distracted or disturbed by popular thought or imagination, but be continually drawn back to your word, what you said, what you have told us is coming. Stick to the objective truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.